Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your house to worship this morning. We pray that you will be with us, open our hearts and our minds to the message. We pray that you will be with Trevor as he presents the message. Give him the words that need to be spoken. And Lord, we pray that you will be with Pastor Justin and his family. At this time, we pray that you will just be with them and help them to know that you are in control of things. We pray for safety as they travel. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I like that. Okay. Maybe for now, yeah. Oh, that doesn't get old. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that it's a good morning. Today, Justin's gone. Yeah, his father had a heart attack over the weekend here, so I'll be talking to you this morning. And in youth group, the past few weeks, we've been talking about prayer. And so I just thought that I would try to summarize kind of the different aspects of prayer that we've been talking about and talk about that today. And my goal today isn't to turn prayer into this 12-step program. I actually have 4 steps, but these things, they're important and they're true and they're outlined in the Bible and God tells us these things, but I don't want us to forget that our prayers are a conversation between us and our dad, and I also don't want us to forget that they're a conversation between us and the God in the universe, and there's that balance or that personal relationship we have and yet that reverence and that awe of God, but just don't lose the fact that it's a conversation. And so before we start, I would just like to pray. So, God, I just thank you for this day, and I just thank you that we're able to come into this house of worship, Lord, and these people, Lord, your people, just coming together to worship you and to learn more about you and to grow in their relationship with you. God, I pray that you just take the words from these songs, God, and use them to move people in their lives and use the words from your word that I'm about to speak to change people's lives, that they wouldn't just hear them, but it'd be something that we could take to our hearts, even myself included, and apply to our lives. And also, God, I just pray for Justin as he's traveling, going to see his father. Just be with Justin. He does so much to shepherd us, God, and to take care of us, and we don't get to see all that. I don't even get to see all of it, God, but he's got a heart for us, and now is our opportunity to lift him up to you in a time when he needs you, God, and I just pray that you'd be with him and be with his father and be with the rest of his family, God. And just place your hand upon them and just help them to know that you're close, God. Just help them to feel that. Sometimes we know these things, but the connection from between the head and the heart can be a little distant. So just help him to feel your presence and your comfort, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have different aspects here. The first thing I just want to touch on here is the value of prayer. And a verse that really is kind of my life verse, that really applies for me. I can be an anxious person, and so prayer is something that gives us peace. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious in anything, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this peace that passes all understanding, it comes when we take our anxieties and our worries and we turn them over to God. And see, the mechanism is pretty simple here, actually. This peace comes from the things that you're worried about that you can't control, ultimately. You take them and you put them into the hands of God and you trust him. When you can trust God with those things, whether it's something you're waiting for, whether it's something that a person that you're praying for or a thing you're praying for, sometimes when you put that into God's, or always when you put that into God's hands, sometimes when you're anxious about it, when you put it into God's hands, you trust that he's going to take care of it. He's all-powerful, all-wise, and he's good, and he's working for your good. And just to be able to lay that on him sometimes can lift a huge burden from my heart, and I know he promises he'll do the same for you. So in Philippians, just claim that promise, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Luke 22:39-44 outlines a couple other things that are valuable about prayer. And if you want to flip there, Luke 22:39-44. And this is when Jesus is in the garden. It's right before he's about to be taken away and ultimately nailed to the cross. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not come into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Prayer is something that can help us to resist temptation. We see here Jesus tells his disciples, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And the disciples were about to face a lot of temptations, to doubt Christ and his plan, to have fear, to worry, even Peter denying Christ. There was a lot that they were about to face. And so he was praying for them to avoid temptation. But I don't want us to lose the fact that Jesus was also praying. And just like when he was in the wilderness and he was facing temptation there, you better believe that he was facing temptation right now to not carry forth this mission and to endure all this pain. He was about to be captured, dragged to a trial, falsely accused, beaten, whipped almost to death, carry his cross up a hill, have nails drove through his hand, and hung there to die. And if that wasn't enough, he was going to have the weight of your sin, my sin, the entire world's sin bearing down on his shoulders. And when you look at something like that, that's not an easy pill to swallow. And maybe it's why just in 44 it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground." And that's an actual medical condition. But I mean, what he was dealing with here, the agony that he was going through, he says, "You know, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So not only was he resisting the temptation that was coming to not take this calling, but also he was finding strength. And that's another benefit of prayer, is we have strength to carry forward the mission that Christ has for us. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have an official ministerial role. We all have a calling. God has a calling on our lives for us to be serving him in some capacity, some ministry. And where you're at, where you're working, what you're doing, whatever it may be, God has called you to live this Christian life and to reach his people and to glorify him. And you can't do that on your own. You need his strength and his power to do that. And so that's another thing. And there's a ton of different benefits and values to prayer that I could list. I just wanted to highlight a few here real quick. But the next thing I just want to talk about are some of the roadblocks to prayer. And if we flip to James 4, 2 through 3. And James is talking here, and I'll go ahead and start in 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And the first roadblock I just want to point out here, and I think it's sometimes the biggest roadblock for us, is not praying. That can be one of the biggest hindrances to our prayer life. In verse 2 here it says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And how often God knows what we need and he wants to give it to us, and he's just waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to humble yourself and realize that you need him. preparing to talk here, I mean, I get shaky and stuff, and you know, I pray a little bit more because I'm nervous about this, but why should I pray more about this just because I'm uncomfortable? Why should I be more confident in other areas of my life just because I feel like I'm more prepared or whatever? I need God in all of it. And to just, you know, go to him when we're in our crisis moment, when we just really feel like we need him, and just to neglect him the rest of the time is kind of foolish. We do everything through the power and the strength that he gives us, and just to only pull him in at those certain times, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God has to offer you. So I just encourage you, even if you're praying some, or maybe you're not praying at all, one of the biggest burdens, or one of the biggest roadblocks to your prayer life is to not pray. So just start praying. That's a pretty simple step to overcome. But also here, if we look in verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And sometimes another roadblock to our prayer is the things that we're praying for, we have selfish motives. In our hearts, we have our own selfishness and what we want, our own passions and desires, and we're not looking to God's kingdom. I mean, we saw here in Luke where Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And sometimes when it's okay to ask for things. I mean, it's okay to ask for health. It's okay to ask for encouragement. It's okay to ask for things for ourselves. But what's the ultimate end goal behind those things? Are you asking for those things just for yourself, just so it stops there? Or are you asking for these things so that you can live out the life that God's called you to live? God wants you to be full of joy. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have strength. He wants you to be able to resist temptation. But it just doesn't stop with you. It's for His kingdom and His glory and reaching other people. You see, God doesn't bless you just for you. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing to other people. It doesn't just stop with you. You probably heard the analogy of the Dead Sea. You know, there's no life in it because water flows into it, but water doesn't flow out of it. It's just stagnant. The Sea of Galilee is full of life because water flows through it. And are you a conduit where God's grace is pouring into your life and then flowing out into others, or are you just letting it pool up there and get stagnant? It's not allowing that true life that Christ wants you to have to grow inside of you. So roadblocks to prayer, not praying, selfish motives. And then another big one is in Psalm 66:18. I'll go ahead and read just a little bit around it here right now. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And the thing that I want us to see here is if I had cherished iniquity in my heart. And see, sometimes one of the biggest roadblocks to prayer in our life is undealt with sin. Now, I want to be careful here, and I want to explain, we all have sin. None of us are perfect here, and when we come to God, we're going to have sin in our lives, right? When we're saved, we turn from our sin, we turn to Christ, and He's working on us, but we're not perfect yet. But the idea that's being conveyed here is if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, if I had cherished sin, and there's this idea of, you know, okay, you come to God and you say, you can have this sin, you can have this sin, you can have this sin, forgive me of this sin, but this sin right here, this is just my little sin. And I'm just going to hang on to this little sin. And it's just, you can have all the other sins, but this is the one that I want to keep. And I'm just going to keep this sin right here. And we just keep that sin. And that sin becomes a barrier between us and God. You see, why should God reward you? Why should He reward behavior where you're a rebellious child and hanging on to sin? That wouldn't be for your good if you were to encourage that kind of behavior. And I don't know what that sin is that you're hanging on to. The church has plenty of sins, I guess, that we don't see as that bad. There are sins most of the time that we can hide in our hearts. One of them is jealousy or comparison to others. Well, I'm not as bad as that person, you know, at least I'm better than them. Or maybe you covet what they have. You say, man, if I could just have that. And we're not satisfied with what God gave us. Bitterness, and we'll talk about this in the Lord's Prayer, but this unforgiveness towards others, the only person that bitterness hurts is you. If you're hanging on to bitterness, unforgiveness towards somebody, that is coming between you and your relationship with God. And although God's not any further from you necessarily, it makes you feel further. Any of these sins, they come between you and God. God wants you to have this relationship with you, but it's a barrier that blocks that relationship. Or maybe it's some sin where you're dealing with an addiction. Maybe you're dealing with gluttony. Maybe it's the bottle. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's living with someone. Maybe it's pride and selfishness. I don't know what your vice is. I know what my vices are. The important thing here is deal with it. Don't just let it sit. If you have sin that you're not addressing in your life, undealt with sin, it's not bothering me. It's not my problem. It's your problem between you and God. And that's up to you to reconcile that so that you can restore that closeness, that relationship. And so those are some of the roadblocks to prayer. And then I just want to go ahead and flip to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, but as I was corrected a few days ago, it's the prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples. So technically it's the disciples' prayer, but I'm going to still call it the Lord's Prayer because I'm stubborn like that. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And there's actually, I want to try to make this fit all this in, so there's a brief acronym that I use that's helpful for remembering these different aspects of prayer, and it's called ACTS, A-C-T-S, and it stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And so if we look at verses 9 through 10 here, we see adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And the first thing I want us to notice here is our Father in heaven, or our Father. And we have this personal relationship with Christ. He's our Father, He's our Dad. And He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to talk to Him. The only way we build relationships with people is by communicating with them. And the only way you're going to build a relationship with God is by being in His Word and listening to Him there and praying to Him and talking to Him and communicating with Him. And then the other aspect I want to look at, too, is also our Father in heaven. And there's this idea that He's the God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, all the omnis. I mean, He's the God of the universe. And sometimes we don't have that respect. Sometimes we lose sight of that aspect, too. And in this prayer, He's giving, hallowed be Your name, He's giving praise to God. And we should never lack for things to praise God for. Our circumstances may change, but God doesn't change, and there's always something that you can praise God for. I mean, just looking at Psalm 103 last night, I mean, David just starts listing off. I was just looking, because I knew Psalms is a great place to go if you're running out of things to thank God for who He is. David just starts listing some of them. In Psalm 103, specifically, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made His way known to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. So we are never lacking things to praise God for, even though we might not be happy with our situation. We can still praise God for who He is. Second aspect here, confession, looking at verse 12. We'll come back to verse 11. And forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And this goes back to having undealt with sin. If you're going to come to God in prayer, you need to make sure that the slate is clean. So clearing that slate, confessing any sin that you have before Him. As we also have forgiven our debtors, this idea of forgiving others, if you're harboring bitterness, you're a hypocrite. I mean, if you can't forgive somebody for what they did to you here on earth, how do you expect God to forgive you for sinning against Him? Your sin had earned you eternal separation from God. The stakes were much higher, the sins you committed against God. It's not right of you to hold then something against somebody here for the little thing. Even if it seems like a big thing here, it does pales in comparison to the debt you owed to God. So this hypocrisy with not forgiving others when Christ is forgiving you, you need to deal with that bitterness and get that out of the way. Thanksgiving. And this goes back to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I just want to preface this. Sometimes we feel like we need to give God thanks for everything. And we don't need to thank God for the people in some of these countries where they're closed to the gospel, where they're persecuted and beheaded for their faith. We don't need to thank God for that. We don't need to thank Him for starvation, for diseases, for famine, for loss. None of these things are things that we have to thank God for, but the thing I want us to see here is we can give thanks in all these situations. And this goes back to the fact that although our circumstances change, God doesn't change. And He's always true. He's always right. He's always loving. He's always kind. And all these things that we listed off in Psalm 103, they're always true. And He's working a greater plan that sometimes we can't see and sometimes it's hard to see. But just trust that God's in control. And He's good and He's always in control. And for that, we can always be thankful for no matter what the situation is. And finally, the S of Acts, supplication. And this goes back to Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is where you bring your request before God. This is where you ask Him for peace, for resisting temptation, for strength that you need. And God is big enough that there is nothing too big to ask Him for, but also since He's so big, there's nothing bigger than Him, so nothing is really small to God either. He wants you to bring the small things to Him. There's nothing too small to pray to God about. He's your dad. He wants to give you good gifts. He wants to be involved in your life. And the other aspect of this, too, is our daily bread. When I'm praying Philippians 4, 6 through 7 for that peace, sometimes I have to pray it multiple times a day even because that thought will come back to my head. And it's like, no, I've already turned this over to You. Just give me that peace. And He does, but it's not something that we're just one and done. It's not just something you come here on Sunday and you pray and you're good for the rest of the week. You'd starve if you ate like that. None of us here would eat like that, eating once a week. That's ridiculous. And the same is true of your prayer life. If you're trying to get by on one meal a week, you're going to suffer. And also, this is where we pray not only for ourselves, but also going back to verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I liked the presentation that we were listening to here. Yes, we all have a calling to be involved in missions. You're either going or you're sending. You're either going to where God has called you in the missions field, or you're sending. You're praying for those people that are going. You're supporting them financially, even sending them things like the wrapped bandages or even just gifts so that they know that you're thinking of them. I mean, he said it best. I mean, they're just real people like you and me. They're dealing with doubts. They're dealing with second-guessing where they're at. They're struggling. They're far away from fellowship, some of them, and they don't have any other believers around them, and they're trying to live in a dry desert place where they don't have any fellowship. They need your support. They need your prayers. They need your financial gifts. They need whatever. And if God's calling you to go, you need to go. We need to be involved in some way in this great commission that God's given us, because we're not just going to sit back in the bleachers and watch all the players down on the field be in it. We need to be in it too. We need to be in the fight. And that's where, in supplication, praying for his kingdom and his will be done, praying for his mission and his cause. And so we've outlined prayer, how to pray, roadblocks, the value of prayer, but sometimes one of the trickiest things is God's answers to prayer. And if you're going to be at youth group this week, we'll go through this a little bit deeper, but this is what we haven't got to yet. And first, I just want to talk about God's goal in answering and his motive for answering. First, it's for his glory. And if you look even back in Genesis, when God created us, we were made in his image. He doesn't reflect us, we reflect him. We're made to bring glory to him, to bring honor to him. Even Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up at the stars and everything, or even the grass and the fields and the trees, everything, just this vast creation all the way down to the microbiological inner workings of the environment that we live in, the things that just hold everything together that we don't even realize, just the vastness of his creation. It all points to him and gives glory to him. And that's what you were designed to do. And when you try to live outside of that design and live for your own glory, you're working against that design. And you're going to run into problems. Anytime something tries to work against its design, there's going to be issues. And the same is true of us. We're created for his glory. But also, in addition to that, God's goal in answering our prayers is for your good. If we turn to Romans chapter 8, I've heard some people say that this passage here is the climax of Romans and everything that Paul's saying in verses 31 and 32. First, I want to start in 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so we see here, for those called according to his purpose, like he has his purpose, he has his plans. But also, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. He's working things together for your good. In Luke 7, 9 through 10, he talks about, you know, a father giving his son gifts. And what father, if his son asked him for bread, would he give him a rock? Or if his son asked him for a fish, would give him a serpent? Like, that's ridiculous. And how much more so God being a good father, because maybe you didn't have a good father, but the point is, God is a good father. He's going to give us good gifts, things that are good for us. And then also his motive in answering is because he loves you. If we look at 31 and 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So he already gave us his son, the greatest gift, the most costly gift he possibly could have given us. Why would you doubt him to give? Why would you doubt that he would give you the lesser things? Why would you doubt that he would provide for the small things that you're praying for, even the big things? There's nothing bigger that he could have given you, nothing more valuable that he could have given you than his son. And so when we're praying to him, we have that confidence that we know that he's working all things together for our good. That if he gave us his son, how much more so is he going to give us everything else that we need? He's already given us the most important thing. Everything else, we shouldn't question it. And so God's goal in answering, his motive in answering, we see for his glory and for our good. And now his way of answering, there's three ways that he'll answer: yes, no, and not now. And no can be hard. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12, 18, or 8 through 10. He had this thorn in the flesh, and I'm not going to try to guess at what the thorn in the flesh was. There's different theories. But the point is, he had this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that it'd be taken away. I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's this idea that Paul wanted this thing taken away, but God's wisdom, he saw that a greater good could come out of not taking it away. And so God gave Paul a no. But Paul had peace with that no, because he saw that his grace was sufficient for him. And the same is true for you. If God's given you a no, his grace is sufficient for you. He will provide for you in other ways. Maybe he told you no to what you asked for because he has something better. Or maybe because what you asked for was harmful. Maybe you were asking for rocks or for a snake and you thought it was bread, but he knew that it wasn't good for you, and so he's going to withhold that from you because he's good. The other thing that he'll sometimes tell us is wait. And wait is really hard. That requires patience. And when I can have popcorn in 90 seconds in a microwave and Amazon two-day shipping, patience is not something that I want to worry about. But Abraham and Sarah, they waited 25 years for the promised son of Isaac. Joseph, he had this dream of these wheat sheaves, that word, you know what I'm looking for, but you know, the wheat bowing down to him. And he had to wait, I think it was close to 13 years before that dream was actually fulfilled when he served as the prime minister of Egypt. But see, through that time when God was telling Joseph to wait, he's developing different characteristics in him. Yeah, he was dealing hardship, he's going through imprisonment, he was going through slavery, all these things when he was sold into slavery. But also he was serving in Potiphar's house and learning how to manage people. When he was in prison, he was had the opportunity to interpret the dreams. He's growing closer to God, being humbled. Maybe there was some pride in his life that God was working out, but the point was he wasn't quite ready yet for that calling. And so God made him wait. And maybe the same is true of you. Maybe you're praying for something, and that thing isn't ready. Or maybe you're not ready. Or maybe you're praying for someone, and maybe that someone is not ready, or the time's not right. The point is, God's timing is perfect. And that goes back to trusting him, trusting his timing, trusting his will. But another answer that God gives us is yes. And there's some promises that we can claim, actually, that I can guarantee that you'll always get a yes to, because God promises them in his word. One is for wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give you wisdom. Another is forgiveness. We saw that in 1 John 1:9, but 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a matter of if he'll forgive you, he will. And also, there's one prayer I can guarantee that God will always, immediately, every time, answer, and that's the prayer of a broken, repentant heart calling out to him for salvation. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the first thing I want to highlight here is the fact that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, there's nobody in here, nobody outside of here with any sin in their life that's too big for God to handle, too big for his grace to take care of. And maybe you feel like you have that sin in your life, that God can't handle it. Or maybe you feel like you've done too much wrong, but that's not true. God's handled some pretty big sins. Yours is nothing new to him. And so this promise is for everyone. And also, it's a sure deal. At the end, it says, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not a question. He will answer that prayer. And if that's something you want, if that's something you desire, there's no reason to wait on it. God's not going to tell you to wait. He's not going to tell you no. Why wait on it? Why not pray it today? Why not pray it now? Why not turn your life over to him? Why not confess your sin, lay it before him, and then turn to him? Turn away from your sin and turn to him. The opportunity is sitting there. It's available to you. The question is, do you want to take it? And if that's something you want to pursue, afterwards, please, you can come talk to me. It's something between you and God that you can take care of, but if you want help with that, I'm more than happy to pray with you, to help you pray. Where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus says, there I am among them. And I'm sure there's plenty of people here even that would pray with you, but I just want to extend that offer to you. Come talk to me. And also, maybe you know Christ and you have that relationship, but maybe like one of these roadblocks to sin, you have undealt with sin, and maybe like the prodigal son, you've been running from God, and there's a distance in that relationship, but now you feel like maybe he's calling you back to himself, and you felt that distance in your relationship, that sin's held you apart. There's no reason to let that hold you back any longer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't leave it go for another day. If you're a prodigal that's running, he's waiting there with open arms to take you back. So come back to him. Don't put it off. There's no reason to suffer any longer. So we'll go ahead and I'll pray here, and the worship team will come back up. And if that is something that you just want to talk about, whether coming back to Christ or coming to Christ for the first time, I'd be more than happy to talk with you afterwards. So let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you just that we're able to come together here and worship, God. And there's a lot here for us to think about, God. And even myself, I've been convicted a lot as I've looked at these different passages, God, just with sin in my life and just things that I haven't handed over to you, and even just not trusting you with the answers when you tell me to wait sometimes, God. Sometimes it's hard and sometimes I don't understand, but I just pray that you give me that peace and give the people here that peace that they need. I pray that you just be with us through the rest of this service. Just help us to lift a joyful noise to you and to glorify you and praise you, God. And as we go throughout our week, they wouldn't try to just get by on what we got here today, but every day we'd be coming to you in prayer and talking to you, God. So please be with us now as we go out throughout the rest of our week. And I just thank you for just being here with us now and for being the comfort that you are and just being the God that you are and knowing that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.